Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand on my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but a righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, 'Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion!' How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey, because you have plundered many nations. The people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink, and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, 'Come to life,' or to lifeless stone, 'Wake up.' Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Well, good evening, St. Andrews. My name is Darren. I'm one of the clergy here, and I like snacks as well. Let me pray for us all before we listen to God's word. Father, thank you for the 5 p.m. service. Thank you for your word to the prophet Habakkuk. I pray that you would use me now as your servant and open the eyes of our hearts that we would see you in all your glory. Amen. I think 5 p.m. we will all acknowledge very quickly. We know deep down in our hearts that it's not very good to boast or to be proud or to predict a victory before it has been won, and not that I would have any reason to be proud this evening, but we know it's no good at all unless in the sport of boxing. The only acceptable time to be proud is in boxing, because that's the only way they can promote the event by the boxers beating their chest and talking themselves up. And of course, perhaps Muhammad Ali was the best boaster before his boxing matches, with such great phrases as, "I'm so bad, I make medicine sick." He really was able to talk it up, and often he was able to deliver on it as well. But we know that boasting is not good, for we know that history has shown us that the mighty fall, there are remarkable turnarounds, and often the underdog ends up on top. And we see this evening in our passage in Habakkuk chapter 2, which you might want to have open on your app or on your Bible, for the full text I'm going to address tonight was not in Connect. But we want to think about, we see how God is prepared to reassure his people that his plans are going to come to fruition. That nothing is going to stop God's plans, nothing is going to delay God's plans. And as Habakkuk brings his frustrations and his difficulties to God in a world that seems like it is falling apart, God speaks to Habakkuk and assures him that all is in control. And to recap on last week, that's where we were. Habakkuk was bringing his frustrations. Habakkuk is concerned, and if we're very honest, the situation isn't exactly great for the nation of Judah. God has promised that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are going to invade Judah and they're going to conquer them. Why? Because the people have abandoned the Torah, God's law. Its leaders and its people are corrupt. Immorality and violence reigns. Habakkuk is at the end of his wick. And so God promises that he is going to discipline the nation of Judah with the Babylonians. And you can read about it. You can find out about this. In fact, you can go to the History Museum in Tsim Sha Tsui today and pay $10 and see the Babylonian exhibit that has been lent this month from the British Library. And you will know that I am not making all of this up. 50 years after God spoke his word, Judah was destroyed. But the context of chapter 2, the context of God speaking, is into another problem. For Habakkuk can understand that God is going to destroy Judah for their indiscipline, for their wickedness. But what he can't get his head around is that God is going to use a more corrupt, a more immoral, a more violent, a more wicked nation to chastise and discipline his own holy people. You can almost feel sorry for Habakkuk. His complaints seem so rational. But the bleakness of this book, the tone permeates it all. And in fact, Habakkuk is the only prophet who does not mention to Judah the very possibility of any redemption, of any turnaround for God's people. For Habakkuk knows that national repentance has simply come too late, and the condemnation rests assured on Judah. Chapter 2 and the book of Habakkuk, I'm afraid, is a lament. We have 5 woes in chapter 2 tonight. If you want a feel-good sermon, you probably should have gone to the all-age service this morning. But I do promise you there is hope here. Because if you can grasp chapter 2 this evening, you can see how to make sense of this life when all else falls apart around us. When all else falls apart, both in the here and now, and both in the future. And so that's where we're going tonight. We're going to look at 5 points, and you'll be delighted. We've already done the first one, the Judean complaint. Point 2 is the Babylonian condition. Point 3, Habakkuk shows us how the righteous rule. And point 4, we see the way to life. Now we see the Babylonian condition. We are reintroduced to Habakkuk in verse 1. He has set himself up as a watchman, watching and waiting in silence as all else collapses and falls apart around him. Habakkuk waits in silence for God to speak amidst the chaos of the impending invasion. And God obliges him. He speaks out to Habakkuk. He says, Habakkuk, get out the tablets, get out the chisel, grab the toolbox, get the scribes. I'm going to give you a message, and you must simply write it down. And this was God's ancient way of using prophets for his mass communication. This message was to be recorded and passed on and propagated so all could hear. A little bit like the posters we see in the MTR every single day, except instead of propagating Alipay or slimming products or math whizzes to get our in private tuition schools to get our maths up to speed, God is speaking a message that must simply, it cannot be ignored. That to ignore God at your peril, for God is putting his plans into place and he is telling us in Habakkuk what they are going to look like for the Babylonians. For he assures Habakkuk now that things are not out of his control. He assures Habakkuk that judgment and condemnation will come on the Babylonian people. And even though that God will use a sinful and wicked people, he will use them to achieve his own purposes. God assures Habakkuk that he is completely sovereign. And even though he will use them, he will hold them completely accountable for their sinful and their wicked actions. And if you'd like some answers to that question, I implore you to go and listen to our podcast recently on our sovereignty series, of which we don't have time to answer tonight. But we're given five woes, and we are left in no doubt of what is going on with the Babylonians, of why they deserve condemnation. Verse 5 almost acts as a bridging verse. We are told they are filled with drunkenness. They gloat with arrogance. They are filled with greed. We are told that their greed is as wide as Sheol. Sheol was the Hebrew place of death. It was a hole that was so wide, that was so deep, it could not simply ever be filled. And this is the allegory. This is the world of the Babylonians. Their greed can never be satisfied. And if you have your phones or your Bibles open, we're just going to work through these five critiques. And the first in verses 6 to 8 is economic. We are told, woe to him who heaps up for himself what is not his own. The Babylonians exploited and extorted and took and grabbed and stole whatever they wanted. But God assures Habakkuk that one day that chit is going to be called in. The Babylonians will become the debtors. And of course, we know from history, of which you can go today, well, not today or tomorrow on the holiday, but you can go to the History Museum and find out all about it. For Darius the Mede brought about the fall of Babylon in 539. He was the one who made the Babylonians the debtors. The second woe we are given in verse 9 is related to the first. It is also slightly economic. For through their violence, through their economic practice, through their gain, the Babylonians have begun to rely on themselves. They have secured themselves. And God says, woe to them who set themselves on high like eagles in a nest. They've relied on themselves and they have committed injustice to secure themselves. The third is a critique of slave labor, we are told in verse 12. Woe to them who spill blood to build their cities. The Babylonians treated people and nations like animals. We are told in chapter 1 they treated people like fish simply caught in a net. God is condemning their practice of building towns and their cities with bloodshed of slaves. All in the name of economic advancement. The fourth critique is very interesting. It's a critique of shame, but it's double-folded. The first is that a critique of alcohol, how the Babylonians in their abuse and their great consumption of strong spirits led to their great shame and sexual immorality and the uncovering of many men and women, a loss of dignity. But it is also twofold, for we are told that they shamed other nations. In this instance, we are told they shamed Lebanon. They took their trees that we know from history. And Habakkuk tells us that they destroyed all of their animals as well. They left nations with nothing, reveling in their shame. And the last woe, we are told, right at the end of chapter 2, is to do with idolatry in verses 19 and 20. The Babylonians had made idols for themselves, and because of this, they would be condemned as well. And you think, well, idols, that's not quite as exciting as the previous four condemnations or woes. But it shows us the engine room. It shows us the motivation for all of their malpractice and immorality. For the Babylonians had set national identity, wealth and power, and military conquest above all else. But what Habakkuk shows us is because they have exchanged the glory of the Lord, because they exchanged the right God of Israel for false gods made of gold and silver, because their spiritual orientation was off, their moral compass, their moral orientation was completely askew as well. He leaves us in no doubt that the Babylonians are deserving of their condemnation. But at the end of chapter 2, Habakkuk need not fear that a rebellious nation will win, that a rebellious and evil people will have its way, for he is given the most lovely image that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, and God will fill it with his glory. And in verse 18, as the water covers the sea, where we get our well-known hymn. It's a lovely image, and Habakkuk is instructed that the earth is God's, and he would do well to be still and to be silent before his Maker. But we can read this, and our mind wonders. We can see the Babylonian condition. We can read the Old Testament and the prophets. We can see the bloodshed, the condemnation, the doom and gloom of the laments. And we can think, well, God, you just sound like a bit of a grumpy ogre. You sound like a bit of a monster, really, God, who's just woken up in the wrong side of bed, with the Babylonians really doing something all that wrong. Perhaps, God, you have an anger management problem. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that God had an anger management problem. The Bible tells us that God's wrath is his perfect and controlled condemnation of all that is wrong and evil in the world. And where you sit tonight, can I ask you, thinking about the Babylonian condition, is it really such a different world that we live in today? And I think Habakkuk is, oh, the most modern of prophets, for it's like his words fall off the pages of the Bible and into our world. They pierce our world and they get behind our world's front door. Not so much with a crowbar, but they come crashing through like a wrecking ball. For is it so hard to imagine a world where economic malpractice is ripe and rampant and unjust? Is it so hard to imagine a world where corruption and bribery and greed rule government manifestos and corporation business plans? Is it so hard to imagine, like Habakkuk, a world where the rich and wealthy can secure themselves away and build private institutions for their own enjoyment and advancement? A world where the rich get richer and the poorer get poorer and our old people are left in the streets. Is it so hard to imagine a world where bloodshed is rampant? The 21st and 20th century, where more bloodshed was spilt than in the previous 20 that came before them. But not just soldiers that have blood on their hands, for we know that through economic practice and division of labor, that governments and corporations are guilty as well. Or is it so hard to imagine a world where helpers are treated not as humans, or refugees are treated as subhumans? I don't know. I don't think so. Or is it so hard to imagine a world where drunkenness is rampant, where men and women wake up in the morning and they cannot remember what they did the night before, but only feel a deep sense of shame and loss? Or is it so hard to imagine a world where people create other idols, perhaps not of silver or gold, or perhaps they are of silver and gold, or perhaps they're of wealth and power and security, like in Habakkuk's time? Perhaps we read Habakkuk and our hearts are moved, for we realize in the words of judgment that we are less like the heroes and the righteous in the story, and we are more like the villains. We have more in common with the condition of the Babylonians than we dare admit, than we dare like to admit. Perhaps Martin Luther was right. We all worship something. We just need to figure out what that is. And because our spiritual compasses have gone wrong, our ethical and moral compasses have been lost somewhere along the way. And perhaps just like the Babylonians, for their deserved condemnation, that we too deserve condemnation and judgment. Before we point the finger at the God of the Old Testament, perhaps we would do well to examine our own practice and our own moral compass. So where do we find an answer to that doom and gloom? I told you it was a cheerful sermon. Where do we find answers to this tonight? Well, I think Habakkuk gives us the key. Habakkuk gives us the shadow. Habakkuk shows us how the righteous role in chapter 2, verse 4, and really this is the key verse of the book. Please write it down, scribble it on your doorposts, go and get a tattoo. Your pastor said it's fine. Teach it to your children, for this simply is so key. One of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, the second half of it, but the righteous person will live by faith, or the just person will live by faith in some translations. This verse of Habakkuk, it almost became a watchword for the New Testament, a watchword for the early church. We see how it inspired Paul in Romans and Galatians and the writers of Hebrews, and hopefully coming up. For the righteous shall live by faith, Romans 1, that well-known, that verse of treasure. Galatians, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And the author of Hebrews, of course, my righteous one shall live by faith as well. Tremendous verse, tremendous encouragement. They're all quoting Habakkuk, if you didn't know that already. And in a way, Habakkuk achieved his mandate. He achieved his commission. Well, I think the message of Habakkuk is very, very simple. It's very, very plain. And it's all there in chapter 2, verse 4. Hopefully it's not too hard to see what it is. But the simple message is this, that proud people whose strength or ingenuity is in themselves, in their wealth or their power or their achievements, they may enjoy success for a while, but ultimately it will come to ruin. The proud will fall, is the first message of Habakkuk. But the second is what he stresses the positive. The righteous, the just, shall live by faith. The righteous will trust a faithful and promise-keeping God all of their days. Habakkuk reminds us tonight to never stop trusting in this God of Israel, this God of Scripture. That even though that God has raised this calamity, even though God has raised this distress, Habakkuk is confident that even in wrath, God will show mercy to his people who put their faith in him. But let's not move past Habakkuk a little bit too quickly, as we so often do with the Old Testament. When I go to Sunday schools or our junior school, I like to ask them questions like, what's black and white and lives in a field and goes moo and milk comes out of it? And they say, well, you know, the answer, it sounds like a cow, but I really do think it's Jesus. I know it must be Jesus, you know. Let's not go beyond it too quickly, for I think Habakkuk gives us a profound answer for here and now. For Habakkuk's world is falling apart. What is he to do? But God reminds Habakkuk in this chapter that the violence, the wickedness, and the immorality, they will not last forever. For this is God's world, and he is the owner of it. He will stop it. He will not let the wicked prosper for all time. No, he says he is coming to end it once and for all. It gives us hope in our distress. When things are falling apart, in our suffering, or when we endure persecution, that God has said the suffering and the evil, they will come to an end. And if you are struggling tonight, could you take away that part of Habakkuk this evening? That God is in control, and God does have a plan, and we would do well to trust him. God's judgment is coming on evil. But it's not just coming on evil that we see in this world. It is coming on the evil at the very end of the age. God has promised that he is going to stop it all. And this is where Habakkuk gives us our answer for the way to life. Habakkuk shows us a shadow, a promise, a whisper, a little gleam of life, a shaft of light in a broken and troubled world. But it's not the gospel. It doesn't bring us to the fullness of the gospel. It gets us close, but it is simply no cigar. Throughout the Old Testament, we see stories of people having faith in God. Famously, I think, and it most perhaps was Abraham in Genesis 15. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The heart of Christianity is that righteous people have faith in God. But what Habakkuk, what Abraham, what Isaiah, what they didn't know was how that would happen. But you and I know today, if you call yourself a Christian, it is possible for us sinners to be righteous and just before God because of what Jesus Christ has achieved for us on the cross in dying for our sins. The good news that we have, that Abraham and Habakkuk were all looking for, Isaiah sums up very well in our next verse. This is what he was looking for. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. What's he saying? He's saying you're counted just, you're counted righteous in Christ. What Habakkuk was looking for, what Abraham was imagining, what Isaiah was promising, all came together in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died for us, we can be counted just. This is what we talk about in church when we talk about justification by faith. By putting our faith in Christ, we are counted just. That is the heart of Christianity. And that is the best news in the world if you are here tonight and that you know you are a sinner before a holy God. Because our sin is dealt with, God's wrath is satisfied, and you and I, we are counted as righteous. You might find that surprising. Habakkuk certainly did, I think, because Habakkuk doesn't ask the question, or he doesn't tell the people, well, if we stop all this wickedness and violence and messing around, then God will redeem us. God will save us. And I'm quite glad he didn't, because if he did, it would put all the pressure on us, what we must do to save ourselves. No, instead, Habakkuk makes us ask a very different question. He asks us how we will survive, how we will face the judgment that God has promised is coming. Let me ask you tonight, how can I stand in the judgment which is coming? If you died in your sleep tonight, how would you stand before a holy God? Would you hold up your works and your righteousness? Or would you point to the righteousness and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ? For the Bible is clear. There will only be two verdicts that day. Life or death. Just or unjustified. Condemned righteous or condemned unrighteous. Life or death. Heaven or hell. There are only two options. And if you want to know how to answer that question tonight, would you heed the words of Habakkuk 2, verse 4, that the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's mercy shown in Christ. Habakkuk got pretty pumped about this. He wrote a little song about it in chapter 3. You'll have to come back next week to hear all about that. Habakkuk couldn't quite see how God was going to bring this plan of justification by faith together, but you and I can. Habakkuk couldn't see how God was going to hold his grace and mercy together with his judgment and his condemnation, but you and I can. We see it in the glorious gospel of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. John Stott, the great John Stott, he says it much better than me. One of my favorite quotes. God could quite justly have abandoned us to our fate. He could have left us alone to reap the fruit of our wrongdoing and to perish in our sins. It is what we deserved. But he did not, because he loved us. He came after us in Christ. He pursued us. even to the desolate anguish of the cross, when he bore our sins, guilt, judgment, and death, takes a hard and stony heart to remain unmoved by a love like that. Would you let that love move your heart tonight and move you from being unrighteous to being counted just? God didn't reveal it to Habakkuk, but he has revealed it to us tonight. And we would do well to take Habakkuk's words in verse 20, to come before God and to be still before him, for the earth is his and all who are in it. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you could count us as just. Thank you, Lord, that you will not let evil or wickedness rule, but you have said that you are going to stop it. Thank you, Father, that you have taken the punishment for it all on the cross. And so sinful men and women like us here tonight, that we could be counted righteous and just through the simple act of not trusting in ourselves, but putting our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, move our hearts by your grace as we respond now in song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.